Now, we have been, in the last number of Sundays, have been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and how the Old Testament, God throughout the Old Testament has prophesied and told of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the books that really has impressed me over the years has been the book of Isaiah. And so I would like you to come with me as we will look through the book of Isaiah and see how God prepared a Savior for us. There are two verses that I would like to read right at the beginning. The first verse is in chapter 1 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, this is a verse that I have used in the gospel, and others have used in the gospel as well. But let's read this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then that other verse that I would like to read with you is Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. This is the Lord God speaking. And he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently and shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. These two verses encase the essence of Isaiah's prophecy. First, we have God's willingness to show us the way of salvation. There came a time when a woman of Tekoa stood before David, and she says, God doth devise means whereby his banished be not far from him. And you think of that. He does not desire that we be banished from him. And he has devised a way of our salvation. But think of Jonah the prophet, and he said, salvation is of the Lord. And then the psalmist in writing in Psalm chapter 3, and he says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. So lest any of us think that we can save ourselves, we can't, because salvation belongs to the Lord. And so the Lord, in that first verse that we read, come now and let us reason together, that God is telling us that he is willing to show us the way of salvation. But then, secondly, we have the only means of salvation. And salvation is in the person of God's beloved servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ours. If you know him as your Savior, you can say he is my Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through the prophet of Isaiah, we will find over and over there's a verse here and there, but it's in a progression. And then you will find that there's portions of Isaiah where there is no mention. And it looks at the world. And really what we're seeing in that those are the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2 verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's what, as the Lord is reasoning with the reader through Isaiah, he tells them of how the world is raging against God's anointed. Its one purpose is to blind the eyes of everyone to the glories of his Son. We know very little about the prophet Isaiah. You know, we read in verse 1 of this that Isaiah was the son of Amos. And the only time Amos is mentioned in the scriptures is in that one verse. But according to tradition, Amos was the son of Joash, the king of Judah. And tragically, according to Jewish tradition, Isaiah suffered martyrdom at the hands of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of four kings. And what marked each of these kings was pride. Pride. Pride, because of pride, Uzziah presumptuously intruded into the priest's office, and God smote him with leprosy all the days of his life. Because of pride, Hezekiah boasted of his wealth to the Babylonians. And it wasn't long before the Babylonians came and seized upon all of that. And you know, pride is the most serious threat to the life of all Christians. There are times when every one of us will be filled with pride. And you know, I thought of pride that there are four things that mark pride. Pride leads to envy, which leads to conflict. I want what you have. And pride leads to complacency, thinking that I have need of nothing. And pride is the enemy of love. Pride sets conditions, but love sets no conditions. And love seeks the benefit, the welfare of its object. But the most serious thing is that pride indicates that our eyes are off the Lord. We were reminded in the ministry just following the remembrance meeting of that verse, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keeping our eyes on him, because pride means that our eyes are off the Lord. And when our eyes are off the Lord, we have no vision. We have lost our vision for the future. We have our pride has then set it upon us. And the book of Isaiah was written to a people who had taken their eyes off the Lord. And because their eyes were off the Lord, they were given into human reasoning. And human reasoning or knowledge always leads away from God unto idolatry. At first, You might keep in mind the things of the Lord, but pride eventually leads to idolatry. And sadly, throughout the history of the children of Israel, their pride in themselves led them into idolatry. But God has revealed to us in the book of Isaiah himself in various ways. I think, first of all, God has revealed his heart in righteousness as he has reasoned the way of salvation. He has explained the way of salvation. And we think of that verse, "Come now, let us reason together." And as we read through Isaiah, we are made aware of man's ungodly tendencies and God's provision of salvation. But then secondly, God has revealed his heart in grace as he speaks of the one who is his perfect servant. The prophet Samuel told Saul and all Israel that the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. And the Apostle Paul added some words to that verse. "And he shall fulfill all my will." And you know, well, Samuel's prophecy was partially fulfilled in David. Its complete fulfillment will be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true man after God's own heart. And God says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth." I would like to read a few verses, a few prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is presenting as he's seeking to reason with the people. That's a way of salvation. And so the first verse I'd like to read with you is in chapter 2 and verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And I find it interesting that right after inviting us to reason, to discuss with a way of salvation, that God takes us and gives us a vision of the millennial reign of Christ. And really, when I think of that, he's giving them a vision of the future, a vision to focus their mind upon the millennial reign of Christ. The children of Israel in the days of Isaiah, the kingdom was being threatened on every hand by the nations around. And God is giving them a vision of the future. God would have us to have a vision of the future as well. And you look at this and it says, "Let us go to the mountain of the Lord." And really, it has in mind the temple. I've been thinking in the last little while of that expression They shall call his name Emmanuel, which really means God in our midst. And really, the idea of us go to the mountain of the Lord is that we might gather in his presence, that we might enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says as well that the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. We think of Hebrews chapter 1 when the writer has written that God hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. In his Son. That word that is going forth because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then let's move on to the next. And we're still looking at that millennial scene. And we could turn to chapter 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Notice a few things about this millennial reign of Christ. In chapter 2, he gave them that vision of the millennial reign, but now he's telling them something about that reign. And he says, first of all, that our Savior is a branch of the Lord. What he is really saying is that all the blessings that will come to us will come from the Lord. All the blessings that we enjoy throughout that millennium will become because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says about the glories of Christ. He says, when we look upon him, we'll see beauty and glory. And we think of how the psalmist in chapter 45 could write, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And the Lord's desire for us, expressed in John chapter 17, was that they might be with me to behold my glory. We'll be with him. And then it says the fruit of the earth. There will be blessing upon blessing in that day. We think of the Apostle Peter and his writing, and he says, it's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. But in that day, the fruit of the earth, in that day, we will display the divine nature in all of our walks. But then I'd like you to move on to chapter 6 and verse 1. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we read these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the thing that impresses me in that there is that the word the Lord, when I looked it up, it's one word in the Hebrew, Adonai, and it really means the one identified with the individual. And so it is So Isaiah 6 and 1 could well be written like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also my Lord sitting upon a throne. My Lord. And I like that thought. That thought that comes to us from that. I saw my Lord. There's coming a day when we will be able to say that. I see my Lord. Mary Magdalene said of him, they have taken away my Lord. My Lord. And Thomas, looking at him, could say, my Lord and my God. And that's you can ask yourself that question. Is he my Lord? My Lord. Now think of this, that as God has been reasoning together, he said, come down, let us reason together. He showed a vision of the millennial reign of Christ. Now he would like us to look at, see the one who is reigning in that millennium. And he uses that word, my Lord. But then I'd like you to turn to chapter 7. And in chapter 7 and verse 14, we read of the manner of his coming. And we read those words. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And two things stand out in my mind in this verse. First is Jesus' sinless life. He did not inherit the sinful nature of Adam. And throughout his life, he was without sin. He knew no sin. And in him is no sin. He was sinless and perfect in all his ways. And then secondly, his name is Emmanuel. That means God with us, or better still, God in our midst. And the Gospel of Matthew begins with a reminder of this truth. With the reference to this Messiah, they shall call his name Emmanuel, God in the midst. On a number of occasions in the New Testament, we have emphasized the truth of that name. Matthew 18 and 20, we read those words, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Matthew 28 and 20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And we think of Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is in the midst. Then we would move on to chapter 8 and verse 14. And we read those words. He shall be for a sanctuary, but also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He shall be for a sanctuary. Pictured in a sanctuary is always the thought of eternal security. eternally secure. In him, we will have eternal security. He himself could say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Eternal security. But then he says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And we think of those. Some will believe and rest their all upon that rock, that stone. But to others, it will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some will stumble at the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As simple. And it seems so simple, too simple. But others will be offended at the words the Lord Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they will be offended at his words. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, we read these words. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are his sisters not here with us? And they were offended at him. Offended. And yet he was there as a sanctuary. But turn on, move over another page to the next chapter, chapter 9 and verse 6. And we read these words, for unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This verse not only describes for us the first coming of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the titles given also speak of his second coming. At his first coming, he came to redeem from a lost eternity. But at his second coming, he comes as the Messiah to reign in righteousness. We think of the words in that verse. A child is born, and it's telling us of his humanity. And Luke 2 and 7 says, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. His humanity brought forth. But then we have those words, a son is given. And we're being told of his deity. And my mind goes to 1 John 4 and 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we think of that. Wonderful Counselor. That really, when I think of that, it describes his walk upon this scene. On every occasion, he would stop and teach the people. And great multitudes came out to hear him. And Matthew, in writing in chapter 9, could say Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And now when I was thinking of that verse, I think of that. That's remarkable. He went to all their synagogues, teaching. It wasn't to the temple so much to teach as it was to where they were gathered. In their synagogues, he taught the way of salvation. He was a wonderful counselor. And we are going to enjoy that. But then I think as well that he's the Prince of Peace. And you know, when they crucified the Lord, they slew the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Light. And ever since that day, the world has never known peace. If you look in the World Book Encyclopedia, you will find that really there has never been a time when there wasn't a war being fought around the world. No peace. And the Lord in Isaiah has written those words, so the ungodly are like the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt day after day. No peace. And they will have no peace until he comes. But then we should move on to chapter 11. And we read from verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And here we have five or seven attributes of the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and the Spirit of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. We think of these verses. First of all, it's a rod out of the stem of Jesse. It's reminding us, this statement is reminding us, it's taking us back to the life of David as a shepherd by Bethlehem, telling us that he is not coming as a king or as a conquering general, but he's coming as a gentle shepherd to gather his sheep unto himself. And then it goes on, and a branch shall grow out of Jesse's roots. And it speaks of the blessings that the Messiah will bestow on all who trust in him. And I think of that, and if we were to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we could read of all those blessings. Blessed, and one of them is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're pure in heart. For God has wiped away all sin, pure in heart. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Notice all those seven attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some have suggested the idea that each of those attributes represents the seven branches of the candlestick in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the Son of Righteousness shall mark him. Righteousness shall be the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ's reign. and he will be of quick understanding. Quick understanding. And I think of that, there he is in the temple. At the age of 12 years. And they're asking him questions. And he's answering them. And he's asking them questions. And the remarkable thing is that they're not able to answer his questions. And you look at that portion in Luke, and you'll find that they can't answer his questions. He stumped them. He's asking them questions. But then I would like you to turn to chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is my salvation. Now we have the words of the prophet, because he has heard all the ways that the glory, God has been reasoning and pointing out the coming Messiah who will come to redeem. And he says, God is my salvation. I cannot save myself. God saves me. He says, the Lord Jehovah is my strength. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can rejoice, knowing that we are eternally blessed. And then he says, I will trust and not be afraid. And not be afraid. The prophet treasured this truth. I don't have to be afraid. If you know Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be afraid for the future. For the Lord knows what has in mind a path for you to travel, and you are secure in it. I think of the Apostle Paul, and he's on that ship, and it seems that that ship is going to sink, and he says to the men, I believe God, that it shall be as it was showed me. He didn't have to be afraid. And you know, a number of years ago, Jim Smith, a preacher in Iowa, a number of years ago, he compiled a booklet of 365 fear nots in the Bible. And one of the fear nots that I like, and I often think about it, is the Lord speaking to his disciples, and he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the Apostle Paul expressed the confidence of the psalmist, that spoke, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, there are a number of other expressions in there, but our time is up.